John 6, beginning with verse 25. Hear then the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, that would be Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, What shall we do, so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he, that is God, gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, you can see in your bulletin that I've entitled this sermon, The Will of Him Who Sent Me, and I chose that for two reasons. First, because three times in this portion of John 6 that we just read, we see Jesus referring to the will of his Father. So 38, 39, 40. Second, so it's a repetition. It's something that Jesus draws our attention to. And second, I think it'll help us understand this conversation between these Jewish people and their expectations of Jesus and Jesus' response to them. The other thing I would point out, and this is going to be one of those sermons that I would highly, highly encourage you to have your Bible on your lap and your finger on the text following it, because we're going to stick very close to the text. But if you'll notice, Jesus repeats the little two words, truly, truly. You see those? Truly, truly. Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Down verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. We've seen this before. Remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus, knowing what Nicodemus is thinking and perceiving about Jesus, Jesus says, Nick, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? born from above, born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus uses this multiple times. And what it means is the way Jesus uses that little phrase is it's a device that Jesus used to draw attention to what he's about to say. And what he is about to say is weighty and significant to the people whom he's speaking to. All right? So, when our kids were growing up, if our son Sam was in the house and I'd say, "Son, I need to speak to you," he got that there was something that's going to be said that's going to be significant that applied to him. Well, in a similar fashion, that's what Jesus is doing when he says, "Truly, truly, and to whomever is hearing his voice," and so this morning it's us. We're hearing Jesus speak to us from his scriptures. And so what he is saying is weighty and significant to his hearers. So in our text today, we see Jesus using this device twice. And actually, in this dialogue that he has, when he's talking about himself being the bread, and ultimately he will tell people in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." What does that mean? Come back in a few weeks and we'll get to it. But you see, truly, truly, what I'm about to say to you is weighty. And it is significant and has massive eternal implications for you. That's the idea. So here in the verses that we just read, in verses 26 through 31, the weighty truth Jesus speaks is about the wrong belief of those who have come looking for him after he fed them the day before. You remember what we've been seeing in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000 using 5 loaves and 2 fish. He feeds 5,000 men and then probably multiple wives and children. And these people, finding Jesus missing from their presence, take boats, make a great effort to find him and come across the Sea of Galilee, and they find him in Capernaum, and they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" You can see that in verse 25. And so Jesus' response, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you've made this effort to come to find me." He speaks the truth to these people about their motives for seeking him. And he lovingly summons them to rightly believe. They're not coming in right belief. They're coming for their own motives. But their response, you can see that in verses 30 and 31, is not to examine themselves and humble themselves, but rather to challenge him. Even though they had called him Rabbi. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Rabbi means esteemed teacher. Right? Professor Jesus. The guy with the PhD, who's the expert, right? "When did you get here?" And when he tells them, "You're here for the wrong motives," do they go, "Oh, you're the one who's teaching us, yeah, help us understand." Is that what they do? No. We'll see that in just a minute. So that's 26 to 31, the first passage. The second passage that we'll see and walk through here in just a minute, verses 32 through 40, the weighty truth Jesus speaks is about himself. So the first "truly, truly" is about them. Now he's talking about himself and why he will not respond to their challenge. And he lovingly reveals to them that the will of God the Father that he is accomplishing. And the weighty significance of what he says is that they desperately need to submit to him. For he cannot and will not submit to their puny, faulty, sinful expectations of him. Many of you who've ever worked in retail, particularly in the restaurant business or in particularly the fast food business, if there's a customer who comes back up with his hamburger in his hand and the little package and says, "I didn't order onions on my Whopper." What have you been trained behind the counter? The customer is what? Always right. Even though you look at it, they did order onions. They just forgot. Nope, the customer is always right. "I'm sorry, sir. We'll get that fixed for you," right? Dear people, what we're going to see in this text this morning, it is only Jesus who is always right, not the customer. So let's walk our way through this text and consider its implications for us. First of all, Jesus perfectly knows the hearts and minds of all men. Jesus perfectly knows, and we could even say judges, the hearts and minds of all men. Notice verse 25 again. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, and he doesn't answer their question. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Here's the implication of why he does not answer their question. Remember what had happened actually that morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning? Folks, how did Jesus get from the east bank of the Sea of Galilee to back to the west bank? He walked on water, right? Remember that from last week? "When did you get here?" Jesus does not refer back to when he got there. "I got here about 6:30 this morning." "Wait a minute, how'd you get here?" "Oh, I walked on water." He doesn't draw their attention to it. Had Jesus explained when he got there, then he could have explained how he got there by walking on water. But knowing their motives, he does not answer their question. Rather, he lovingly confronts them for why they have went to the effort to find him. That's what we see in verse 26. And Jesus says, "I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And the point of this is, you're not considering who I am and what I'm about and what my end game is. All you want is what? Another free meal. You want me to be the heavenly vending machine. And you put in a prayer, or you put in an alm, or you put in whatever, or you show up and you ask for something and I give it to you. According to the scriptures, Jesus knows the hearts and minds of all men. Back in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, actually verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, wicked, evil, twisted, distorted, who can understand it? I, the Lord, Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I reveal, I test, I prove what is in the mind. This is who Jesus is. He perfectly knows the hearts and minds of all men. And these people who had made this great effort to cross the Sea of Galilee, and they respectfully called him rabbi, learned teacher, after he had miraculously fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, there was a consensus among them that Jesus was the prophet who was to come into the world. They're saying the right things. But Jesus knows their unbelief about him and their faulty earthly expectations of him. And this is what Jesus lovingly exposes and confronts in verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You have not come to learn of me, to consider what I am about. You have come for another free meal. Second, Jesus teaches the spiritual food he alone gives is eternally more important than the physical food they are expecting of him. Jesus teaches them and us the spiritual food he alone is eternally more is he alone gives is eternally more important than the physical food they are expecting of him. You can see that in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, earthly, human food, bread, whole wheat, toast, or rye. Do not work for the food which perishes. Doesn't mean we don't need it. Doesn't mean our bodies don't need it. But he's saying, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Notice the contrast. There's a food that perishes, and there's a food that endures to eternal life. And it is only the Son of Man who will give it to you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. There is physical food that ultimately God provides that nourishes our bodies while we live here on earth. But physical food, like the bread Jesus had fed them the day before, and like the manna that God had provided their ancestors in the wilderness, what happens to it? It perishes. Remember those 12 baskets that were left full of bread that were left over from when he had fed the 5,000? If those didn't get eaten up, what was going to happen to that bread, folks, in a humid climate? It's going to get what? Moldy. You ever go to the cupboard and you've had a loaf of bread there for a few centuries there, and you open it up, and what happens? It has an ugly green and gray look to it. Yes, we need food for our bodies. Jesus isn't saying, oh, if you believe in me, you'll never have to eat physical food. That's not the point at all. But physical food perishes, and the body that it nourishes, what happens to our physical bodies? They return to the dust. So while it is necessary to seek food to nourish the body, it only serves a temporal purpose. The food Jesus, the Son of Man, will give, he says, what about this kind of food? It endures to eternal life. The food Jesus, the Son of Man, gives nourishes sinners in relationship to God, their Creator and Judge. What Jesus gives cannot perish, for the one who gives it has received God's holy, perfect stamp of approval. The seal of God is on the Son of Man. Back in the day, I'm showing my age, and some of you are older than me, and you'll even know this better than me. There was a stamp of approval. You'd see it in advertisements. Some agency, some organization has the good housekeeping, what? Stamp of approval. Well, Jesus is claiming that he, the Son of Man, and the bread he gives, on him, the one giving this bread, has what? The seal of God on him. Not the seal of an academy of professors. Not the seal of good housekeeping. Not the seal of spiritual gurus. Oh, we all work together, but Jesus, he's the guru of gurus. We put our stamp of approval on him. Is that who he gets a stamp of approval from? No. He is saying that the God of the universe, my creator, your creator, my judge, your judge, and these people's creator and judge, has set his seal of approval on this Jesus. And it is this Jesus who is the one who gives this bread which endures to eternal life. Very quickly, just a technical thing, what is Jesus referring to, this seal of approval? Some people believe it's his baptism. Remember when he was baptized by John the Baptizer? And remember the voice of comes out of heaven, says what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Nobody else got that stamp of approval, right? So it could have been that. My personal understanding would be is that it's referring to the whole sinless life of Jesus from his conception until his perfect substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Everything that he says and does gets God's approval. That's what I think. Third, to receive this eternal food that Jesus gives, this is from verses 28 and through 29. To receive this eternal food that Jesus gives, one does not do spiritual things. He does not say or chant mantras. Neither does he perform religious works to earn it or obtain it. Rather, one receives this spiritual food, this food that brings eternal life. This food is received by believing in Jesus whom God has sent. Verses 28 and 29, they said, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? In other words, how do we get this? What do we need to do to get this bread that leads to eternal life? There are many people who teach, well, you have got to say these kinds of words, or you have got to really, 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 really empty yourself of all thought and then just let God's thoughts fill you. And then at some point you will reach a state of nirvana where you and the God of the universe and the universe itself are one. But you just have to empty yourself. Some people teach that you have to perform religious ceremonies or rites. And you have to be really, 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 really serious about them. That's how you receive this bread. Jesus says, the way that one receives this food is by believing in Jesus whom God has sent. 29, this is the work of God. You believe in him whom he has sent. Now there's a little play on words that Jesus is doing here. And we'll unpack this more as we go along through this chapter and then into John chapter 10. Folks, right now, in this room, and those who will hear this voice in the recording and consider this sermon, if you are believing in Jesus right now for the forgiveness of your sins, and your only hope before a holy God is in who He is and what He did for you on the cross. He died on the cross and paid for your sins. If that's how you are thinking and believing and understanding, and your hope and your confidence is that because of who Jesus is and what He did on the cross, if you died even before the day is out, you would be welcomed into the very presence of God because of who Jesus is. If that's how you are thinking and believing, you know what the Bible says? The reason you believe that is because a work of God has been performed in your heart and mind. So when Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent, this is what's going on. You don't do spiritual things. You don't say or chant mantras. You don't perform religious works to earn it or obtain it. Rather, you receive this bread that never will perish and bring you into eternal life by believing in Jesus whom God has sent. Pueblo West Baptist is committed to the five statements that define salvation as follows. Salvation from the just, righteous judgment of God. Salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of grace alone, according to Scripture alone. And who gets all the glory? God alone. The reason we as a church are convinced of this, in part, is because of what Jesus states here in John 6. And what His apostles echo elsewhere. These verses that we're looking at right now, verses 28 and 29, they are echoed in what Paul says in Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Paul doesn't tell us. Earlier on he does. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Dear people, the Apostle Paul did not pull those comments out of his hat. He got them from who Jesus is as revealed right now before us in the Gospel of John. So verse 29, Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That is, what God requires is faith. Now hear this carefully. This faith is not abstract or undefined. I have no desire to unnecessarily step on toes this morning, but what I'm about to say is probably going to do so, because I've heard some of you talk this way. Many, many Christians, professing Christians, will say, well, I believe. Or, speaking to someone else, well, they have a faith. Do you hear yourself talking that way? They have a faith. Well, you know, it's okay. I believe. Dear people, what we're going to see from this text and the rest of the Scripture, the one who truly has the bread of life desires to speak specifically of the source of that bread of life. That one who truly has eternal life speaks and confesses the name Jesus Christ. I have a faith. I have a faith. Remember what James says? You believe in God? You know, don't need to worry, preach about me. I believe in God. You remember what James says about that? You believe in God? James mocks those. He makes fun of them. You believe in God? Oh, you do well. He says the demons believe in God, and at least they shudder. No, the one who has eternal life confesses the name of God. I am trusting in Jesus the Christ and what he did on the cross in the place of sinners. That's the work of God. God requires faith to put your trust, put your confidence, put your hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith is not abstract or undefined. Rather, one must believe in the one whom God has sent. And that is Jesus. Fourth, Jesus himself is the bread of God. So up to now, he's been talking about this bread of God, this bread that brings eternal life, that endures to eternal life. Now he identifies his very self, his very person, as the bread. So those who had come to Jesus in Capernaum understand that Jesus is speaking about himself. He is the one whom God has sent, and they are to be believing in him. They get that to some degree. But in their earthly self-centered minds, they challenge him to prove himself. Namely, to demonstrate something on the same level or greater than what happened with the manna in the wilderness that their ancestors experienced. You can see that, verse 30. What then do you do for a sign? Okay, we get, you're claiming you're coming down from heaven. We get to some degree that you're promising this bread that will bring us eternal life. Show me the money. And remember, you got some competition, Jesus, because through Moses, bread came down from heaven 6 days a week for how long? 40 years. Jesus, you fed 5,000 men one time. Do you hear the jab? Oh yeah, you fed 5,000 men. It's a pretty amazing thing, but Jesus, through Moses, God brought manna from heaven down 6 days a week 40 years in a row. What sign do you give us? You're claiming you have this bread that never perishes. So they challenge him to demonstrate something at least on the same level or greater than what happened with the manna. So does Jesus go, okay, I'll show you. I'll take your challenge. Is that what he does? No. Rather than giving them a sign, Jesus rightly contrasts what God did through Moses and the giving of the manna in the wilderness. And he makes the distinction that Moses was a vessel used by God, and that through him, God provided the manna for the Israelites. But Moses was not the means. Watch these verses carefully. Moses was not the means by which true bread comes from heaven. The true bread, the bread of God which comes down out of heaven, gives life to whom? The world. Do you hear the contrast? Yeah, God used Moses, and God sent manna from heaven. 40 years, 6 days a week. But that wasn't the true bread. And Moses is not the one who can give you the true bread. And the bread I give is not peculiar or unique to the nation of Israel. It's bread that gives, notice what he says, gives life to the world. I'll say more about this in just a minute. But the bread that Jesus gives does not keep Israelites alive for a season. The bread Jesus gives makes people alive, Jew or Gentile. It provides actual life for them. So what's their response? Verse 34, well, give us this bread. They're still thinking of some material, physical sign and bread that Jesus could give them. In verse 35, Jesus now says what? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus promises that he himself is this eternal food that cannot perish and will always satisfy those who believe in him. Fifth, and this is the final part, but it's the deepest, and so if you're starting to drift off, ask someone to pinch you. Seriously, ask God to help you. Okay, Lord, help me stay awake. Fifth, that Jesus is the bread of life. That's what he just says. I'm the bread of life. It's not something outside of me that gives you life eternal. I'm the bread of life. So that Jesus is the bread of life for the world, yet many reject him. That's what he's going to say. You're seeing me right now. You're going to see this in verse 36. Excuse me. I said to you, you have seen me, and yet what? Do not believe. So here's where Jesus goes with this dialogue that now becomes a monologue. Jesus is the bread of life for the world. Yet many reject him, even though they do reject him, does not alarm him or indicate failure on his part. That's where Jesus goes with this. And you can see why. Isn't he the Messiah for the Jews? Yet great numbers of Jews, we're going to see at the end of this chapter, large numbers of his disciples depart from him and never follow him anymore. Within a year, what are we going to hear? The religious leaders of Israel are going to do what? Negotiate with the Romans and have him nailed to a cross. We will not have this man rule over us. Our only king is Caesar. That's what they're going to do. So thousands of the Jewish people who were promised a Messiah are going to reject him. Does that have Jesus going, I'm not pulling this off? I've been here for 9 years as your pastor, and I have prayed with many of you about family situations. And you know my story and my wife Dawn's and situations in my own kin, my own family. And we groan because even sometimes children do not believe. They reject. Jesus says over in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, unbelief is not just a Jewish thing. Unbelief is not just a Jewish thing. It's not just for those who were there at the time of Jesus. So, if Jesus is the bread of life, or is the bread that gives life to the world, and he from his own mouth says, only a few will find the narrow way and get on the narrow way and rightly believe. Many will remain on the broad road of destruction that leads to destruction. Does Jesus being the bread of life, does he fail? Jesus speaks of himself as having been sent from heaven, from God his Father, to do a specific work. So verses 35 through 40, this is where we're at here in John 6. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is why Jesus does not see being the bread that brings life to the world, and though many reject him and refuse to believe, why he doesn't fail. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So this is how we should understand this text. Jesus speaks of himself as having been sent from heaven, from the spiritual realm, the realm of God in spirit. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and he takes on human flesh. That's what he means when he says, I have come down from heaven. The Father has sent me. So Jesus speaks of himself as having been sent from heaven, from God his Father, to do a specific work. And these people's unbelief, even though they are seeing and hearing the one sent from heaven, does not believe, their unbelief does not believe, does not mean that Jesus needs to adjust what he's doing. He now lovingly reveals to these who remain in their unbelief why their rejection of him does not deter him. First, from verses 37 and 38, Jesus is not deterred because all that the Father gives him will come to him. And since he has come down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, those who come to him, Jesus will certainly not cast out. So there's two massive things. Are you listening? Are you looking at this text? Number one, God the Father has a people that he gives to the Son. And the work that Jesus does in coming, having been sent by the Father, he will perfectly preserve all those whom the Father gives him. He will not cast them out. Every individual whom the Father has given the Son will not perish. They will eat the bread of life that is Jesus, and they will live eternally in the presence of God. So what Jesus is teaching us here is not unique to just these few verses. We're going to see this even more so later on in John chapter 6. We're going to see it in John chapter 10. We're going to see it in John chapter 17. Where we see it in Ephesians 1. We see it in 1 Peter 1. This is the doctrine of election. John Calvin did not invent it. I actually heard that in this church a few months ago. No. It's not true. The whole reason for the incarnation, for the second person of the Trinity to take on human flesh and live a sinless life and die on the cross in the place of sinners, is to forever save those whom the Father gave the Son. Matthew 1:21, upon learning Mary was with child. So the Holy Spirit conceives in the womb of Virgin Mary, Jesus. And Joseph finds out, and an angel of the Lord said to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yeshua, the Lord saves, Jehovah saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? The ones whom the Father has given him. Which leads us to the second reason Jesus gives, that unbelief does not deter him or discourage him or cause him to change what his message is and what he is about and what he will do. Second, from verse 39, the work of the Son that the Father has sent his Son to do, or to his Son to accomplish, is a successful work for a collective group of individuals from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise, notice, he doesn't say raise them up. He says raise what? It up on the last day. Dear people, what's the it? It is the group of people whom the Father has given the Son. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that, not all whom he has given me, all that he has given me, I lose, not a one of them, no, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. The it that is raised up on the last day is the collective group of individuals given to the Son by the Father. So back to verse 33. The bread of God is that which comes not out of heaven and gives life to the world. I don't know how your mind works when you see the word world in the text. But here's what Jesus means by this. He does not mean every single human being who has ever lived on the face of the planet. Because if he gives life to every single human being who has ever lived on the face of the planet, what's going to happen in the end? Universal salvation. If he gives life to every single human being, spiritual life, eternal life, saving life, if he gives life to the world, then everybody in the world is saved. But Jesus doesn't teach that, neither do his apostles. So this is what he means by this. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. His apostles are Jewish. They think Jew and what? The rest of the world. Everyone else is what? Goyim, Gentile. And Jesus says, he has come down and he is the bread of life that gives life to the world. I've got three texts here and it's 20 after. What he means is that people whom the Father has given to the Son is made up of people from all over the world. It's not without exception, it's without distinction. Jew and Gentile, Greek, free man, male and female, Scythians, slaves, Egyptians, once skinny cowboys from Wyoming. The collective group given to the Son by the Father is from the world. The bread that Jesus is, that gives life to the world, is for those whom the Father has given him from every tongue, tribe, and nation. This is what John will go on to say in Revelation 5:9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from where? Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. John does not credit Jesus as having been slain and purchased for God with his blood, every tribe, tongue, and nation. No, men from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. So there is a collective group. Ephesians 2, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, speaks of the Jew and Gentile have now been brought together in one body through what? The work of Christ. In Ephesians 5, he says, Christ died, shed his blood for his church, his bride. There's a collective group of people that Jesus is speaking of. This is why he's not deterred or discouraged or thinking, I need to adjust things because, man, people aren't believing. I need to do something different. No. Third, verse 40, this is the final point. Verse 40 in John chapter 6 confronts everyone who reads this or who hears this, who heard it when Jesus was saying it, who's now hearing my voice, who's looking at this text. It confronts everyone and challenges them to consider these words Jesus speaks. He says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So here's what Jesus is saying. There is evidence that confirms whether or not a person is one of those whom the Father has given to the Son. There's evidence. There is evidence, dear people, if you are eating of the bread of life that has come down from heaven, that is Jesus, that will not perish. There is evidence that on the last day, Jesus will raise you up and present you faultless and blameless and with great joy before the throne of the Ancient of Days, the Holy of Holies. There is evidence. The evidence is not, hear this, the evidence is not, oh, I heard this voice, this audible voice, God spoke directly to me. That's not the evidence. The evidence is not a unique experience of rescue or healing, though that may have happened. The evidence that Christ will raise you up on the last day and present you faultless and with great joy before the Holy of Holies is that you are believing what is recorded in this book about Jesus Christ. He is truly God. And it is his sinless life that was delivered up on the cross as a propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice in the place of others that appeases the wrath of God. So if you are believing, my hope is in Christ. What he did on the cross, that's what I'm believing. Did you hear that? Present tense, ongoing. This is what I'm believing. It's not, I prayed this prayer. I went forward 26 years ago. I got dunked. The preacher wrote in my front of my Bible, because you prayed this prayer, you have it. No. Are you believing Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and that his death on the cross is what I am trusting in for the full and complete forgiveness of my sins. Are you believing that? He says, those who behold the Son and believing in him. Behold the Son does not mean I saw a vision. Rather, behold the Son is from the pages of this book. You have considered who this Jesus is. You've beheld his character. You've beheld his purity. You've beheld his utter uniqueness. He is fully God and fully man at the same time. And when he was dying on that cross, God the Father forsook him, pouring out his wrath in your place. You can't see that with your human eye. This is what you're beholding. It takes the pure Son of God to take on human flesh to forgive me of my sins. This is what he means by beholding. And you behold it from his word. John 17:20, Jesus says, I don't only pray for these disciples who are still with him at that day right before he goes to the cross. I don't only pray for these. I pray for those who will believe in me through the word of my apostles. That's you today. That's you today. We have the word of his apostles. So the question I leave you, the comfort I leave you is, yeah, that's if you're saying that's me. I'm believing this. You have the hope of eternal life. And if you're not believing this, believe it. Repent and believe. That's the message of this gospel. All those who believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and forsake everything else and anything else and trust wholly in him, you are eating of the bread of life. You will not perish. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for this record. Oh, I don't know about these people, but this is humbling to man. We bring nothing to this work of receiving eternal life. You provide it all. We believe. So that would be my prayer, that we can say that we are believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, for his glory, for his honor, and our salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.